chapter 1. And we'll read several verses out of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up, and they, after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Look at verse 20. "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. The men Elkanah, man Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petitions which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there." And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray once again that you will bless during this time. And I pray today you'll open up the Scriptures and give us understanding. I pray that you'll teach us today, and that we will learn from your word, and then use the things that we've learned in our life to be drawn closer to you and be more used of you in the days to come. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been studying through the books of the Bible. Paul, won't you come? Paul and Paul, won't you come? We'll have a double Paul here. If you'd pass those out and make sure everybody has one of those. And we'll begin our lesson today on 1 Samuel. We've been going through the books of the Bible. Been teaching a book. Lost another clock up here. Man, I'll tell you, you don't bring your clocks around here. It's a dangerous place to have a clock. I leave for a couple days and come back and my clock's gone. I have a watch up. I have my watch, just lost my clock. And we don't use watches and clocks around here anyway. We use calendars around this place, amen. 1 Samuel. Well, let's review a little bit very quickly. And I hope everybody has brought with them their thinking cap and all the answers, amen. And we'll see how well you have listened in the last 8 weeks, I guess. We've been studying the books of the Bible. And all you have to remember is just basically the theme of each of the books. And I would love to give you an A+ today. I would really like to. And I'm one of those kind of teachers that just wants everybody to get an A+. The only problem is I've never had a class where I could ever do that. And say, "Preacher, if you want to, just go ahead and give us one without the test." But we'll see how well we remember the books of the Bible then. First of all, we begin with the book of Genesis, and that's a good hint to the book of Genesis right there. We begin with that book, and the theme of the book of Genesis is beginning. That's pretty good. The theme of the book of Genesis is beginning. Okay, I'm going to get everybody to talk eventually, okay? The theme of the book of Genesis is beginning. Okay, come on in the back there, Corey and Matt. The theme of the book of Genesis is beginning. That's a little better there. And it's beginning. Then in the book of Exodus, we went from the beginning of man in his sin and God in his salvation. We went to the book of Exodus. The theme of the book of Exodus is where we say the children of Israel are departing out of the land of Egypt, and God says, "I'll put a division between my people and your people." God's way of putting that division was the theme of the book, which is redemption. Redemption makes a difference in the life of a Christian. Then in the book of Leviticus, we see that God has given the laws to the children of Israel. God gave the law. First of all, one purpose of the law was to show that man's a sinner. Another purpose was to show how man could fellowship with God. There's a good theme right for the book right there, isn't there? The theme of the book of Leviticus is fellowship with God, or the word that we ought to remember is the word fellowship, right? Fellowship. The book of Leviticus is to show us how to fellowship with God. The farther we get from the world, the closer we get to God, the closer our fellowship can be with God. It's hard to fellowship with God long distance. You need to get close to Him and fellowship with Him. And the nearer you get to Him, the closer your walk and the closer your fellowship can be with Him. Then we saw the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, we see the children of Israel begin advancing again or begin moving again from Egypt towards the promised land. And the book of Leviticus, they sat there at Mount Sinai while God gave them instructions and showed them how to get close to Him, how they ought to live for Him, the laws of how to live close to Him. And then they left Mount Sinai and started heading for the promised land again. The theme of that is advancing for God. So advancing for God. Every Christian ought to be advancing. When we quit advancing, we're backslidden. We ought to be growing every day of our life. We ought to be closer to God, ought to know more of the Word of God, ought to have more of the principles to live by in the Word of God, ought to be getting closer to God every day of our life, ought to be advancing for God. So we see in Genesis, the theme of Genesis is beginning. I just gave it to you just a minute ago. It is beginning. Theme of Exodus is redemption. Theme of Leviticus is fellowship with God. The theme of Numbers is advancing for God. And then we see the children of Israel are ready to, man, I'll tell you, this is a rough crowd here. I just gave you the answers. You still have a hard time with them. Write them down. And finally come to the book of Deuteronomy. Them how to live in the land and how to get the possessions that God had for them, the promised land that God had given to them. And all they had to do is just go in and take the land because of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God is always faithful to keep His promise. Man is unfaithful to live according to God has said, but God is always faithful to keep His promise. We have so many folks that come to God and say, God, why are things happening in the world today? Because of man's unfaithfulness, that's why. Because man will not turn to God, man will not live like God has said to live, and then we wonder why there's problems in the world today. We'll see in 1 Samuel, I'll give you the lesson ahead of time here. We'll see in 1 Samuel that God will bless those nations that turn to Him. We can see that in our own nation, here in America. The time that the nation of America was blessed, or the United States of America was blessed, was when they founded this nation upon the principles of God. When America quit following God, God drew His blessings away from America. And by the way, we're living right now in the blessings that our forefathers got for us. We're not living right now in the blessings that we have gotten for ourselves. And that just shows you that we have left nothing for our children. That's fine. You can ride the coattails of the blessings of the past. That's fine for us, but what are we doing for our children? What are my children going to grow up in one day? Well, who's going to take care of my children's country one day? We're right now riding the coattails. Unless we do something to this nation, we'll have nothing to hand down to our children one day. Sure, you can live in the blessings of God because of what the forefathers before us have done. But what are we going to do for the nation to come? And we are a selfish generation today that does not think of the lives of our children, does not think of the generations to come, and we're throwing the nation to the devil today, and our children are going to pay for it. Sure, we can live fine, and we've got our freedoms, and we can go to churches today where they preach the Word of God, but what's going to happen one day unless we do something in this nation? We've sold this nation down the tube. We sold it down the drain. And you just watched the Democratic Convention this last week, and you can see where America's going today. I'll tell you right now, America has got hell to pay if Dukakis becomes president. I'll guarantee you that for sure. If just part of that platform, if he just carries part of that little wimpy platform that he's got there, his seven-page platform that doesn't say absolutely nothing, it says nothing in the thing, he doesn't want you to know what he's going to do one day. That's why he doesn't put anything in the platform. Let's just go on a platform of nothingness. Let's just become president on nothingness, and then when we get there, then we'll make our platform. Then we'll tell you what we're going to do when we get there. He won't tell you anything he's going to do, because you just look at his past record, you know what he's going to do, by the way. And we're in sad shape in America today. By the way, the president of the United States is not going to save America. Christians in America are going to save America. We don't look to our president for our help. And I don't care if Dukakis or the devil himself, not much difference, by the way, becomes president. Matter of fact, I think I'd rather have the devil. And at least the devil knows some of the Bible. And it doesn't matter who the president's going to become one day. By the way, I'm going to vote for the best man, if there is one. I'm going to vote for the best one of the two. And this day and age, I'd consider voting for the Communist Party. I think they might have a better candidate than some of the other parties have. But by the way, the Communist Party does not have a candidate this year. For the first time in several years, they do not have a candidate listed on their ticket. They've already chosen a candidate out of the ones that are listed. They don't need to put another candidate. They already got theirs. And and by the way, that's the truth. The Communist Party does not have a candidate. They're riding on the ticket of a candidate that has already been chosen. And by the way, he was chosen in the Democratic Convention just recently. And don't want to mention any names, but even if he does become president, that doesn't bother me that much, because it's not the president that's going to save this nation anyway. It's Christians in America. They're going to get on their knees before God and on their face before God and beg for God's mercy and beg for God's blessings again and work in the service of God again. That's what's going to save this nation, not the president. And it's amazing all that's found in the book of Deuteronomy, isn't it? And that's just a review. Wait till we get to the regular lesson here. And then we came to the book of Joshua. In Joshua, they finally went into the land, and they claimed their possessions. The theme of the book is claiming your possessions. God has possessions for us. We simply must claim those possessions. And then we came to the book of Judges, the saddest book of the books we've studied thus far. We see in the book of Judges that the children of Israel go under bondage over and over and over again. We see a reoccurring cycle of bondage for the children of Israel. So they fall into the hand of the Midianites and fall into the hand of the Philistines and fall into the hand of the Moabites. Over and over again, they were put in bondage. And God each time gives them a deliverer. We see the failure in the book of Judges to the children of Israel. Over 400 years of failure in the land of Israel. What was the reason for their failure? By the way, that's the theme of the book. The reason for failure was compromise. Compromise causes failure, the theme of the book of Judges. And by the way, that's the same as true today. When we compromise, we will fail. You say, preacher, I've seen a lot of compromise in churches, and they're big churches. Yeah, they're a failure in God's sight. There's a lot of big millionaires today that don't even believe in God or not serving God. But success is not based upon how much money you've got. Success is based upon how much of the Word of God you live. That's what success is based on. If you were to stand before God right now, and God were to declare whether you are successful or not, I'm not talking about how much money you have in the bank. I'm not talking about what kind of house you live in or what kind of car you drive. I'm not talking about what people think of you in Fulton, New York. I'm talking about what does God think of you. Would you be a success today in the sight of God? Are you successful in God's sight, or are you just successful in man's sight? Compromise causes failure. And I'd far rather be successful in God's sight and a failure in man's eyes than to be success in man's eyes and be a failure before God. We better realize that success man's way is not God's success. We need to get God's success. And compromise always, every time in the world, every time in a person's life, will cause failure in the sight of God. And so the book of Judges is compromise causes failure. And then in the book of Ruth, we see one bright spot during the time of the judges, and that is in the life of Ruth. Ruth takes place, or the book of Ruth, the story takes place during the time of the judges. And in Ruth, we see the first chapter, we see failure again as they leave the land and leave the blessings of God and go off into Moab. And we see that Naomi loses her husband, loses her two sons, and comes back empty, and also changes her name to Mara, which means bitter. We see that backsliding always causes emptiness. And when she backslid, she came back empty. And what we see then in the last three chapters of the book, in a comparison to chapter one, that Ruth goes out and gleans in the field or serves. And we see that service always, in the word used in the Bible, is suffice or satisfies. The theme of the book of Ruth is service satisfies. Say it again, service satisfies. And we need to remember, if we are going to be sufficed, or if we're going to be satisfied, satisfaction comes through service. Many times we think that satisfaction comes from sitting around and watching God bless. No, that's not where satisfaction comes. you are satisfied in service. You say, but I get tired serving the Lord. You keep serving him and you'll be satisfied. So, well, sometimes it's hard to serve God. You just keep serving him and you'll have satisfaction. You just keep on serving him and keep on serving us and keep on serving him, and you will have down the road satisfaction. You turn from God and you will down the road have emptiness. You serve God and you will down the road have satisfaction. You will be sufficed. You might get satisfied today in sin, but that satisfaction always wears out. You might have a good time today in sin. And by the way, I've never said that sin is not fun. I've never said that. By the way, the Bible doesn't say sin isn't fun either. Anybody knows sin is fun. Everybody knows that. I mean, everybody knows that you can have a good time sinning for a while, but you'll come back empty. That will run out. Your happiness in sin will end one day. Your happiness in turning from God will end one day. You want to have real joy, the real kind of joy, the kind of joy that the next day you don't feel bad about, the kind of happiness that down the road you don't have any regrets about. The kind of happiness to have no regrets about is the kind of happiness of serving God. Serving God suffices. There's a lot of things when you get done doing it, you look back and say, I wish I hadn't have done that. You will never in your lifetime ever do anything that this Bible says to do and never look back and say, I wish I hadn't have done that. You never will. I've never heard anybody ever say, I gave my life to Jesus and I'm sure sorry I did. You'll never find everybody ever doing that. You'll find hundreds and thousands and millions that'll say, I didn't give my life to Jesus and I'm sorry I didn't. Everybody that serves God will be sufficed in it. If we could just learn that one thing right there, a person will just serve God the rest of their life. If they'll just realize, I've never been sorry. I've never been sorry going soul winning. Never have. I've been sorry sometimes I didn't go. I've never been sorry going to church. I've been sorry sometimes I didn't go. I guess. I can't remember not going. But I guess there's a time I didn't go. I've never been sorry not reading my Bible. Reading my Bible. I've been sorry sometimes not reading my Bible. I guess. Can't hardly remember not reading it. I've never been sorry praying. I have been sorry I haven't prayed enough, but I've never been sorry that I have prayed. Service satisfies. And then the book of 1 Samuel. Here's the lesson today, 1 Samuel. And I could almost preach just during my introduction, can't I? 1 Samuel. Let's look at the study sheet you have there, and let's go through it very quickly. Let's go through the introduction to the book, and I'm going to kind of give you an introduction to the first six of the next six books here, kind of grouped together. The book of 1 Samuel is the first of the three double books in the Old Testament. As you read through the Old Testament, you see there is a double book of 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so there are three double books put together. These are part of the historical books. If you remember our study at the very beginning, the first five books of the Bible are the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. They are historical in nature. And then there's a group of 12 historical books. We've studied part of those, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And then we see the double books in the historical books. 1 and 2 Samuel, which one day was all one book. 1 and 2 Kings, which was one day all one book. And 1 and 2 Chronicles, which was one day was all one book. They were divided later during the time the Septuagint was translated into the Greek. And so we see the first of the double books. These three double books form a complete section that records the rise and fall of the Israelite monarchy. We see that the children of Israel up to this time have not had a king. Matter of fact, part of the trouble during the time of the judges was that every man did that which was right in his own eye. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. By the way, when you do not have a leader, you have anarchy. When you don't have a leader, you have people doing that which is right in their own eyes. If you don't have a standard to go by, everybody will just go off on their own doing what they want to do. And man will do that which is right in his own eyes. We need to get back to the place where we do what is right in God's eyes and do what God has said to do. And so we see that during the time of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, during 1 Samuel, we see the first king is put upon the throne over Israel. Now Israel finally has their king. They went through a time when there was no king. They went through a time when there were just judges in different sections of Israel that God raised up to help them and deliver them out of their bondage. And now comes the time when God is going to raise up a king. So we see a transition, actually, in this book also. By the way, look at Proverbs chapter 14. Let me give you kind of a theme for all six of these books. Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 34. Proverbs 14, verse 34. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We need to realize that nations are exalted by God when they turn over to God, or when they turn to God. When a nation turns to God, God will exalt that nation. When a nation turns from God, God will take from that nation his blessings. And the same is true in a family. If a family turns to God, God will bless that family and exalt that family. When a family turns from God, God will take his blessings off of that family. When an individual, turns to God, God will bless that individual. When an individual turns from God, God will take his blessings off of that individual. That's one of the first steps of turning from God, is losing God's blessings. One of the first steps is missing out on the miracles in a person's life. When a person quits living in God's miracles, that's the first step to better get right with God. When a person quits seeing miracles take place in their life, That's the first thing to tell you. You better get right with the Lord. When God takes his blessings off of a nation, or off of a person, or off of a family, the reason is because they have quit doing what God has told them to do. If we're to live in the blessings of God, we must be obedient to God. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The answer for America is not the right president. The answer for America is people turning back to God. The answer for America is not the right platform. The answer for America is turning back to God. The answer for America is not the right political party being in power in Congress. The answer to America is people turning back to God. By the way, if America turned back to God, America would have the right president. A nation and a people will get what they deserve, basically. You will have in your lifetime basically what we deserve. We will have the president in America that, if you know, America's at the point right now where a communist president isn't going to change the thoughts of people anyway. They're already heading that direction. And we will have in America, by the way, a church will have the leader that they deserve. That's what they'll get. God will say, I will give to these people a certain leader. This must be a good church because you sure got a tremendous, tremendous pastor. And they'll give to them what they deserve. So we better realize in America, if we want the right president, the thing to do is get back right with God and turn America back to God again. By the way, the way to turn America back to God is several churches in America, hundreds and hundreds of churches in America like this church, that'll preach the word of God, that'll go soul winning. We'll try to get folks right with the Lord and turn America back to God. This church might not be able to turn America back to God. We can turn this part of America back to God. And if churches all across America would try to get just their community turned back to the Lord, if every community in America was turned back to the Lord, America would be turned back to God. Our job is to take care of this part of America right here and do all we can to get Fulton, New York right with God, and turn this part of our country back to God again. And so we see that whenever the nation exalted God, God exalted the nation. But when the rulers, prophets, and people turned from the law, God removed his blessing. 1 Samuel was written, of course, by Samuel. It records the events in Israel during the leadership of three different men. If you read the book of 1 Samuel, by the way, turn back to 1 Samuel, you'll see in 1 Samuel that there are three important characters in the book. Now, in 1 Samuel, the first character we see, or the first man, is Samuel. He's an important leader in the book. Then we see to the nation of Israel. The second man we see is the man Saul, the first king of Israel. And then we see David. And these are the three primary characters found in the book. Each one of them is raised up by God as a leader over his people, or each is a leader to the children of Israel. And the theme, by the way, that gives us the theme of the book, leading God's people. Leading God's people. We see Samuel leading God's people. We see Saul leading God's people. We see David leading God's people. We see these three leaders in the book of 1 Samuel. We see what they did in leading the people of God. 1 Samuel is also a transition book. It shows a transition from the rule of the judges to the rule of the kings. And in this book, we'll look then and we'll outline the book of 1 Samuel according to those three great leaders, Samuel, Saul, and David. And then each one of those men will also teach us an important principle that we can learn in the Christian life, how we can live for God and to serve Him more. Let's look then at this outline of the book of 1 Samuel. The first is Samuel, found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 7. Now realize this. We've divided it up into three groups according to each one of these rulers or leaders, and we've divided them into chapter differences. Now, Samuel goes beyond 1 Samuel chapter 7. We still see Samuel talked about in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and through up through most of the book. We'll see Samuel talked about. But he's primarily the main figure in the first seven chapters. We'll see Saul talked about in more than just chapter 8 through chapter 15. But he's the main figure in chapters 8 through 15. And then we'll see David come on the scene before chapter 16. But yet he becomes the main figure beginning in chapter 16, or the main character. So we've divided the book up into these three characters, these three main people. And if you remember these three men, you'll remember basically the theme of the book of 1 Samuel. If you remember, these are the three main characters in the book. Each is a leader of God's people. We can remember the theme basically of the book of leading the people of God, or leading God's people. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 6. We read earlier a portion of Scripture that told about Samuel's birth. Samuel was given to God by his mother. His mother had gone to God and said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give that son back to you. By the way, that's a good thing for every mother to do. When you get a child, you take that child and say, God, you've given me a child, and I give this child back to you. Whatever you have, whatever plans you have for this child. By the way, we have a lot of mama called preachers today. We need to have some God called preachers today. We just need to have some mamas say, God, I'm going to give my child back to you. Whatever you want for my child, I've given this child to you. We got some mamas that say, well, I don't want my child to be a preacher. I don't want him to drive an old car running 117,000 miles on it. I don't want him to wear old worn out clothes. I want him to have some money. I want him to be a doctor or a lawyer. I want him to be prosperous in man's eyes. Best thing for you to do with your children is give your children to God and say, God, I want them to be prosperous in your eyes. Doesn't matter what kind of house he lives in, I want him to be in the will of God. Doesn't matter what kind of car he drives, I want him to be in the will of God. I don't care how much money he's got in the bank, I want him to live in the will of God. And too many times we have young people picking their life's work based on how much money they can get rather than based on what God has for their life. We ought not look into the future and say, how much money can I make doing this particular job? We ought to say, God, how can I serve you best? What can I do? What should I do with my life where I can live within your perfect will? And by the way, you'll be a lot happier living in God's perfect will than without a bunch of money than you will be living out of God's will with a bunch of money. You don't think that's true? Just look at Hollywood today. There's no more corruption and wife swapping, and not one of them is happy. They just have to go from night to night looking for something else that'll thrill them more than the night before. Give you something that'll thrill you for all of eternity. And that's just looking to Jesus and living for Jesus. And when you'll be thrilled for the rest of eternity with what Jesus can give. So we see 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. It says, and they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Notice also in the last part of that chapter, verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. His return was to Ramah. There was his house, and there he judged Israel. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. We see Samuel was the last of the judges. So we see now the beginning of this transition. God raised up the last of the judges, which was Samuel. But Samuel was more than a judge. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 20. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, shall know that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." He was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. Now, there were other prophets prior to him. The Bible calls Moses a prophet. But he was the first of the prophets that God had established to establish the order of the prophets, or the school of the prophets. He was the first one to establish an order of those prophets, and to train the prophets, and to teach the prophets, and to have his school for the prophets. And that was Samuel. Look in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24. Acts 3:24. "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So in the book of Acts, we see that all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after him. Look also at Acts chapter 13 and verse 20. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 20, the Bible says, after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, and Samuel the prophet. God raised up Samuel as a prophet. By the way, a prophet is simply one who speaks the word of the Lord. That's what a prophet is. One who speaks what God speaks. One who doesn't speak what he speaks, but speaks what God speaks. One who doesn't speak out of his own heart, but speaks what the Lord says. That's a prophet. By the way, just like the children of Israel needed prophets back then, America needs some prophets today. America needs some prophets that aren't going to speak, stand up and speak what psychology says. Need some men that are going to stand up and speak what God says. We don't need some men to stand from the pulpits today and speak what man's philosophy says. We need people to speak what God says. We don't meet people today telling you, here's what all the famous psychologists of the past have said. No, we just need to find out what God has said. And those that call themselves prophets that are preaching psychology need to just start preaching the Word of God again. Those that call themselves prophets that are preaching this lifestyle, evangelism, religion type of get ahead quick and success type of philosophy. That, by the way, they're preaching man's success. Just ask God for a Rolls Royce and God will give you a Rolls Royce. Maybe God doesn't want you to have a Rolls Royce. And that might be successful in man's eyes. But what good is a Rolls Royce if you die and go to hell for all of eternity? We need to look at success in God's eyes and see what God calls success, not what man calls success. And so he was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. Each one of these men basically have a theme that we can learn from their lives. If you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and show you a very important lesson we ought to learn from the life of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, I won't take time to read the whole story. You know basically the story where Samuel was just a young man. And Samuel, while he was laying in his bed, heard a voice and called his name. And he jumped out of bed and ran into Eli and said, "Eli, did you call me? What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you, son. Go back to sleep." Samuel went back and laid down in his bed, and he heard the voice again, Samuel. And he jumped out of bed and ran in and said, "Eli, what do you want?" And Eli said, "Son, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." And the third time he heard the voice as he laid there, and he ran into Samuel and said, "Samuel, Eli, did you call me?" And I'm sure Eli was getting perturbed by then, got woken out of his sleep three times by the young man Samuel, and said, "Samuel, will you just go back to bed?" And then Eli realized it's God that's speaking to him. He said, "Samuel, go back to your bed. And when you go back to bed, if you hear that voice again, just say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went back into bed and laid there, and he heard the voice again. And notice verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" By the way, that'd be a good thing for every person to say also. "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Many times we just need to listen to what God says. We like the hoopla and the hooray and the jumping up and down. And if you got enough things going on, then we think God can speak to us. A lot of times all we need is just a still, small voice. Say, man, if I saw the earthquake, then I'd know God was speaking to me. But God wasn't in the earthquake. Say, well, if I saw the fire, then I'd know God was speaking to me. But God wasn't in the fire. Well, if I saw the winds and the rains, and if I saw that, the wind, then I know God was speaking to me. And God wasn't in the wind. God came in the still, small voice. So, well, I just didn't get anything out of that sermon. Did you ever stop to think maybe you weren't listening? Anytime this Bible's opened, God can speak. It's up to us individually to listen. Let me show you an amazing thing about that word right there. When Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," he wasn't saying, "Lord, when you speak, I'm just going to hear what you say." Matter of fact, that's the word shama in the Hebrew. Look, if you would, over at verse 1 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 14. Let me show you that word again. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 14. It says, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God." Verse 15, it's found again. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." That word shama, where Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth," is the word obey. He said, if you fear the Lord and serve him and hear his voice, more than just hearing what he said, it's doing what he said. It said in verse 15, "But if you will not hear the voice of the Lord," it's more than just hearing it, it's obeying the voice of the Lord. Matter of fact, you look up in the Bible the word obey, and almost every time the word obey is used, it's the word shama. That word is translated over and over and over again, obey. Matter of fact, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel in verse 20, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." In verse 22, he says, "As in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Verse 24 says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." That's the word shama. Hear the word of the Lord. They were to hear God's word. Not just to hear it go in, but to do something about it. You know what most Christians do? They sit in a place where the word of God is preached, and they leave the place without a change in their life. Not a single thing has taken place. Why? Well, the preacher just wasn't loud enough. Well, the preacher was too loud. Well, the preacher was too boring. Well, the preacher jumped around too much. No, it's not how much the preacher jumps around. It's not how much the preacher yells or how soft the preacher gets. It's whether you listened to God or not. Many times what we need to do is just hear the voice of God. Listen to God. And when we listen to God, it's more than just hearing his voice. It's doing what he said to do. Anytime we hear the voice of God, ought to be something changing our life. Ought to be something, unless you're perfect, that God tells you. Or else you're not listening. What's the first lesson we ought to learn? The book of 1 Samuel, the first lesson is listening to God. We need to learn as God's people to listen to God. That's why people are drawn to charismatic leaders or those that have charisma. It's because they don't have the time to listen to God. They've got to have somebody move them. They've got to have somebody hit their emotions. And then you get an emotional, you get hit by emotions, and when the emotions wear off, you won't be doing anything different. What we need to do is just let God start speaking to us. I'm not against being emotional as a Christian. I like feeling saved. I enjoy feeling saved. But my feelings have not done much to get me to serve God. I might serve God for a little while on feelings, but when the feelings change, many people quit serving God. people will come to a message and they'll get all excited about soul winning for a couple weeks. And when the feeling wears off, soul winning is just not exciting anymore. I don't go soul winning just because I got psyched up to go. I go soul winning because God said to do it. And I let God speak to my heart one day. And he told me you need to be a soul winner. And I enjoy going soul winning. I go soul winning because it's my duty to go. When I get done going, I've said I'm glad I went because I enjoy going. And when you're moved by emotions, you can be moved for a couple weeks and even for a couple months. But the thing that'll last is listening to God. You let God speak to you, and you'll still be serving God 10 years from now, still be winning souls 10 years from now, still be reading your Bibles 10 years from now, still be praying 10 years from now, when you let God speak to you. Looking secondly at Saul. Saul is found in 1 Samuel chapter 8 through verse 15. Saul was the first king over Israel. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 17, let me show you the key verse in the life of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 17. The Bible says, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. I like reading the first couple chapters of the life of Saul. If there's one man, one that I really enjoy reading about in the early part of his life, it's Saul. You probably not find, reading the Bible, you'll not find a man who's pictured any more humble than Saul is. He's a man, I mean, he was a man that when they called him as king, you couldn't find him. He was off hiding someplace. Matter of fact, look at a couple verses concerning him. Look at Psalm, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21. A couple things from the early life of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, it says, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou to me? Samuel had said, Saul, I'm going to anoint you as king. And Saul was out looking for his father's donkeys and came to Samuel to get some word from the Lord to find out where his donkeys are at. And Samuel said to him, I'm going to make you king. I want to anoint you as king over all of Israel. And Saul said, what, me? I'm from the smallest tribe. And I'm the least family of that tribe. And I'm even the least of my own family. If you're going to choose somebody as king, choose somebody that's got some talent. Choose somebody that has some abilities. I'm the least in my father's house and my family's house. There's a man that had some humility. He didn't walk around saying, I ought to be the next king. He walked around with not even the least expectance of ever being a king. Look in chapter 10, verse 16. Saul said to his uncles, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Samuel had just anointed him king. Saul knew that he was king over all of Israel, the greatest nation on the face of the earth at his time. He knew he was king. He came back and talked to his uncle and told his uncle what he said. What did Samuel tell you? He said, well, Samuel told me that the donkeys made it back here. He had just been anointed king. Did he throw a big party? He didn't even tell anybody that he was king. He came back and just went back to work. He had been anointed by the prophet of God as king over Israel. You know the first thing you do? We'd get on the phone and say, you won't believe what just happened to me. I'm the new king. We'd tell everybody we knew, wouldn't we? I'm king. Saul goes back and didn't even tell his own uncle that he'd been anointed king over all of Israel. Matter of fact, look what he did in verse 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come hither. The Lord answered, behold, he hid himself among the stuff. Came time to crown him king. And all the people were gathered together to find out who the king of Israel was going to be. And they drew lots. They went to God and said, God, which tribe is it? And they chose the tribe. So which family of the tribe is it? And they chose the family. And they said, which man of that family is it? And God says, it's Saul. He said, great. They all cheered and said, come on, Saul, come up to the front here. Saul didn't come. They said, well, maybe he didn't hear us. And they yelled again, Saul, come up here. We want to crown you king. And Saul doesn't come up. So, well, where could Saul be? Maybe he just didn't hear us. Maybe he's way in the back and he's trying to make his way up here. They yelled again, Saul, come on up here. Where's Saul? They go to the Lord and said, Lord, if Saul's to be our king, where is he? And God said, you're not going to find him here in this crowd. You're going to find him back there. He's hiding. He didn't even want to come up to the front to get chosen as king. And finally they went and found Saul and brought him up and said, Saul, you're now king. Look at what he does now in verse 5 of chapter 11. Behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? They told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. Here he is now. He's been anointed by God as king. He's been chosen by the people as king. What's he do? He goes out in the field and gets to work. Just goes out and gets to work. See, I thought he was the king of Israel. He was. But he said, I'm not going to fool with all this kingship stuff. There's a job to be done. There's some work out there. And if I don't go out and take care of the field, who's going to do it? By the way, we can sit around and we can sing beautiful songs and we can tell beautiful speeches and preach wonderful sermons. What good is it all unless we're not out in the field doing some work, bringing them in, getting some folks saved? What good is everything else we do if when we stand before God one day, we don't have hundreds of folks that are in heaven because of us? What good have we done? Saul said, I'm just going back out in the field again. You try and find a man more humble than Saul was. Try to find one. Try to find a man that just says, I'm just going to get busy and just do the work, and if God wants me to be king, he'll let me know. I got work to do until the time comes. Look in chapter 11, verse 13. Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Saul had been made king. Saul had been anointed by God. Saul was the king over all of Israel. He came out and gathered a great army together and went and helped one of his cities as they were getting defeated by the Israelites. And as he brings his men back, there are those crew that said, well, we're not going to follow Saul. Look at that. He's got some problems in his life. So what? He's king. We're not going to follow that guy. And then there was a crew that said, let's go, let's follow Saul. Let's follow him into battle. There's always those that stay back and say, well, let's just watch this guy for a while, okay? Let's see what he does first. So he goes into battle and comes back with a great victory. And those that went into battle with him said, Saul, let's put those criticizers to death. Let's kill those ones that have been cursing you and criticizing you. Let's put them to death. All they are is a thorn in your side. All they do is criticize and complain and gripe and try to fight everything you do. You're king. Put them to death. And Saul said, I'll not put anybody to death. I'm just going to keep serving God. I'm just going to keep doing what's right. He had the power to put those men to death. Matter of fact, everybody wanted him to do it. But he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. You can't find much humbler of a man than Saul was. And why did Saul lose the kingdom? Because Saul lost his humility. You'll find out that one day Saul becomes proud. Because of his pride, God says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. Didn't I give it to you when you were little in your own sight? And now you've exalted yourself, and I'm going to take back the kingdom. By the way, it's always better to just stay little in your own sight and depend upon God. The thing we can learn from the life of Saul is humility is essential to blessing. Humility is essential to blessing. When we learn to humble ourselves before God, God will exalt us in due time. When we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled in due time. God's a good humbler, by the way. If we don't humble ourselves, God does a pretty good job of it. Humility is essential to blessing. And then thirdly, very quickly, the life of David. David was God's choice for king. The key verse in the life of David is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Bible says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. If the Lord seeth not as men seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God went through all the brothers of David, and not one did God choose as king. There was one young man that was out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, "Don't you have any other brothers or any other sons?" And he said, "Well, I've got one left. He's just a youngster. He's not much to look upon. And freckle-faced, red-haired boy." And brought him out, and there he stood. And God says, "Don't look at his countenance. Don't look at what he looks like. I can still use him." By the way, it doesn't matter how much talent you've got. God says, "I'm not looking at the talent you've got. I gave you the talent. I'm looking at your heart." It doesn't matter how good you look. God says, "Why should I be impressed with looks? I made you like that. I want to know what's in your heart." So, well, we look at people and we say, "Man, God can really use that guy. Man, he's big and muscular and strong and good-looking and good speaker and many talents. God can really use him." God's not impressed with that. God wants to know what you got in your heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance and says, "Man, God will use him." God looks at the heart and says, "No, I'm going to use him." And by the way, it doesn't matter what you look like. You can look good or look bad. God can still use you. God could use you if you're handsome. God can use you if you're not. Praise God. God can use you if you're big and strong. I thank the Lord for that. And God can use you when you're not. God can use anybody. God looks at the heart. By the way, let me say this also. You can fool some folks. You can look like the best Christian that ever walked all on the face of this earth. And you can fool this preacher. And you can fool everybody else in your family and in America. But God knows what's in your heart. You better learn this right here. By the way, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. That's why he was chosen. He was a man after God's own heart. God said, "David, I see your heart. And you may not look like much, may not look like you can do anything, and you may not even have any talents. But you've got heart. Because your heart's right, I can give you talent. Because your heart's right, I can make you famous. Because your heart's right, I can give you prosperity or anything else. It's because of your heart." We get our heart right. By the way, you get your heart right, and the outside will be right. You get your heart right, and the outside will get in place. You can make the outside right without having the heart right, but you can't get your heart right without the outside getting right. You can dress right without your heart being right, but you can't have your heart right without dressing right. You get your heart right and you will dress right. You fellas, you can wear your hair right and have your heart wrong, but you can't have your heart right. And when you get your heart right, your hair will be right. Ladies, you can dress right without your heart being right, but if you get your heart right, your dress will be right. The first thing to do is get our heart right. Now, I'm not against somebody dressing right just because it's right to do. But you get your heart right and your dress will get right. You get your heart right and everything else will fall in place. You can be a soul winner without having your heart right. But you get your heart right and you'll be a soul winner. Just